Let's just pray together in a short word of prayer before we turn to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the Savior who could say, have faith in God. And we do pray, Lord, that as believers you'll help us, Lord, to be like Abraham, who was strong in faith and who staggered not at the promises of God. Help us, Lord, in every circumstance of life to keep on believing, knowing that Jesus is near. So, Lord, we commit now the preaching of thy word unto thee. And we pray, Lord, that you'll hide us so far behind the cross that no man will be seen save Jesus only. Lord, we give thee all the glory, for the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen. Now let us turn together, please, the word of God. I invite you to open your Bible and Paul's letter to the Romans. I want to read together just a short portion from this great chapter of the word of God. We're turning to Romans chapter 8 and beginning at the well-known verse, at the verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. And Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we'll end the reading there, verse 32. And we know what God will bless. The reading was a word to all of our hearts. Many years ago in the city of Leicester in England, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. F.B. Meyer. Not only a great preacher of the Word of God, but a very gifted expositor. He also wrote many helpful biographies and Bible characters and other books of the Bible. And anything that you get by Dr. F.B. Meyer is well worth reading. When he came towards the end of his life in a very successful ministry, he took time to write the story of his life. And it's interesting when you come towards the end that Dr. F.B. Meyer makes a very open and frank a confession. And he said, looking back after such a successful ministry, that he had one great regret, and that was that he didn't give more time to the ministry of encouragement. That was his supreme regret at the end of his life concerning his ministry. He regretted that he didn't give more time to the ministry of encouragement. And it's true to say that no matter who we are, what position we are in the service of God, or long we're saved, we always stand in need of encouragement. We think of David, the man after God's own heart, the man who could say, I will bless the Lord at all times. And C.H. Spurgeon said of David that very often his heart was more out of tune than his harp. And very often we find that David knew what it was to be depressed. We read how that he said on one occasion, I shall surely perish at the hand of Saul. He was feeling the heat of the day. The armies of Saul were pressing in, and he thought that he was going to lose his life. But David had a friend by the name of Jonathan, the king's son, and Jonathan would come out into the wilderness, and we read how that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan was a great means of encouragement to David at that time. And every one of us can be involved in the ministry of encouragement, can be a Jonathan, and we can give encouragement one to another. And very often the person you meet might be that brother, sister who needs a word in season, a word of encouragement to help them on in the road to heaven. Now, when you read Paul's letter to Romans, you will find that this 8th chapter by the old Puritan has been called a casket of precious jewels. And one of the great jewels of this chapter is that Paul gives so much encouragement to these brothers and sisters whom he had not seen face to face at Rome. Paul didn't plant the church at Rome, but he could reach out the hand of encouragement. And in particular, this a chapter of the Word of God from start to finish is full of encouragement for the child of God. If you look there at verse 1, he begins with no condemnation. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What an encouragement. The Lord says to each one of us, as he said to the woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And it's a real blessing to know that there's no condemnation. And you can say, peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, oh, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And then as you move down the chapter, he moves from no condemnation to no frustration. Look at verse 28. And he says with great certainty, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so because God is sovereign in our lives and he works all things together for good, there is no frustration. No matter what happens, all things work together for good for the believer. Then, of course, as he comes to the end of the chapter, he says in verse 38 that he was persuaded that neither height, or verse 39, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul rejoices in the fact that there's no separation. There's not a power in heaven, earth or hell can separate the believer from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Did you notice that little phrase this morning when Paul is outlining that great work of salvation in verse 30? And he says, whom he justified, listen to this, them he also glorified. And as far as God is concerned in the completed work of redemption, the believer is already glorified in the eternal purpose and mind of God. And that's why, because we're already glorified and justified, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the next time you feel like you're down in the dumps, turn to Romans chapter 8, this great tonic of the Word of God and encouragement. But I want to draw your attention this morning to a phrase that you will find, one of two questions that are in verse 31. And Paul says in the latter part of the text, writing to these believers who are so depressed and distressed, feeling that everything is against them, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And oh, what a foundation for faith to be able to say in the midst of everything that is happening in your life, if God be for us, who can be against us? You remember David said in one of the Psalms, and this I know, God is for me. And child of God, you can personalize that this morning. And you can say with David, and this I know, God is for me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, it's almost as if that phrase there is the text, and the rest of the chapter is the sermon. And I want to look at three ways in which God is for us, for our encouragement this morning. And you'll notice, first of all, that Paul expounds the fact that God is for us eternally. Look there in verse 29. And he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." And you'll notice here that we have the foreknowledge of God and God's great truth of predestination. And it's in the Word of God. I've met people and they've said to me, "I don't believe in predestination." Well, you don't believe the Bible. It's clear, it's plain in the Word of God that whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. And it simply means that before the foundation of the world, Paul takes us into eternity past, and he shows us that the genesis of our salvation began in the heart of God and his eternal purpose. And that, as he puts it in Ephesians, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Remember, the Lord Jesus put it this way: "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen thee." And that's the great truth of predestination, how that God has predestinated a bride for his son. You know, this great truth here has been the cause of division among many people. And there are things that do cause division among God's people. When you read church history and you read the story of Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley, they were great friends. And George Whitfield was led into the truth of the doctrines of grace, and he began to understand predestination and eternal security and so on, and he began to preach these things. And there arose a division between Wesley and Whitfield, so much so that their friendship was rent asunder, and Wesley went his way and Whitfield went his way. And the fact of the matter is that both men were used of God in a wonderful way. Someone came to John Wesley and they asked him the question, "Tell me, Mr. Wesley, do you believe that you will see George Whitfield in heaven?" And he paused, and then he replied, and he said, "No, I don't think so." And the person's face lit up. And then Wesley went on to say, "You see, Whitfield will be so close to the throne, and I will be so far back, I'll not even get a glimpse of him." And that's the right attitude. Speaking the truth in love. And even when there's things hard to be understood, we learn to agree to disagree. And we learn to keep the unity of the brotherhood of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone came to Spurgeon and they said, "Mr. Spurgeon, how do you reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility and salvation?" And Spurgeon replied, "You don't need to reconcile, friends. They're both taught in the Bible. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me." That's divine sovereignty. "And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." That is human responsibility. And the night I got saved and heard the message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, the moment I claimed the word "whosoever" and I believed on Christ, I made my calling and election sure. And I was able to say from that moment on, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." Oh, if God be for us. It's a mystery. We can't fully fathom it, explain it, but it's in the Word of God. It's revealed truth that God is for us eternally, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But then he takes it a further step here, and he says, "Beloved, I want you to understand that God is not only for us eternally, but God is for us providentially." And we come back to those lovely words in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Here he shows us how God is for us providentially. You see, God has got three great works: the work of creation, where he created all things by the word of his power in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath day. That's the work of creation. And then there's the great work of redemption. And this world was a stage for Christ, the Lord of glory, to be crucified and to perform the great act of redemption on behalf of his people. But then the third great work that the Puritans would speak about was the work of providence. And how that God in his divine sovereignty has his hand in the glove of history, and that God makes all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh, what an encouragement. God is not only for me eternally, but God is for me providentially, that all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, when I was a little boy, about 12 years of age, I got a job, like many children, young people, after school as a message boy. And the job I got was working in Grattan's, the chemist, almost beside Willowfield Parish Church. And if you're from the Woodstock area, you will remember that. And I got a job there, and the job was just after school to earn pocket money. And I always remember that job for two reasons. The first one was this. Every bottle, every chemist, you know, the bottles in those days were all glass. There was no plastic or anything. And the bottles were all numbered and ounces and 5, 6, 7. And all the chemist had to do was to lift the 7 ounces you had to get, fill it up, a 7-ounce bottle that was marked with 7. And I remember the old chemist saying to me one day, go up to Mr. Graham's, the chemist. And remember, I'm only 12 years of age at that time. And he said, I loaned him my bottle stretcher and he hasn't returned it. Tell you, there's one born Peter every moment. And I was one of them. And I went up to Graham's, the chemist, and I stood there in the line. And Mr. Grattan says he had finished with his bottle stretcher. And I seen a big smile. Old Graham had a big moustache and he gave a big smile. Oh, dear son, he says, I lent it to Campbell's. You know, Campbell's the chemist up the road a bit. They've got it. I went up and asked him to give it back. And there's wee Barnes up and down the Craiger Road, up and down looking for this bottle stretcher. Had to learn there's no such a thing, but that's part of Ulster's humour. But always remember this, that in the back part of the chemist shop, there was a big shelf of bottles and they were labeled poison and they were always thick colored bottles and they were high up out of reach and they were poisons. And what would happen was this, the chemist, in making up a medicine, a portion for good, his skill as a chemist, he would take some of this poison and he would blend it with other things. And he would work it together for good. Now that's exactly the type of phrase that Paul uses in the terminology of this verse. And we know that all things, the divine chemist takes all things and he works them together for good in the life of the child of God. Do you believe that? If God be for us, who could be against us? God is for us providentially, and he meets and he supplies our every need. I haven't time to enlarge on it this morning, but I think one of the greatest examples of the providence of God is found in the story of Joseph. And if ever a young man had an upside down life and all the promises of God seemed to be like pie crust and were broken, it was Joseph. Yet Joseph learned that all things work together for good. You remember there was the bitterness of his brethren, how cruel they were. They couldn't speak peacefully on him, and they went as far as to sell him for the price of a slave. Imagine selling your own brother, your own kith and kin, your own flesh and blood into a life of slavery. There was the bitterness of the brethren. And then after that, you remember, he was bought and he was acting as a servant, as a slave in Potiphar's house. And he met up with the wickedness of the world and Potiphar's wife, an evil, wicked woman. And when her husband was not at home, she would say to Joseph, "Come lie with me." And Joseph, conscious of God's presence, said, "How can I do this great sin against God?" And he refused, and he rose up, and he fled out of her presence. He laid his garment behind. And she took that garment when her husband came home, Potiphar's wife, and she lied all about Joseph and put the whole story back to front and reverse. Who was it that said that hell has no fury like a woman scorned? That was true in the life of Joseph. And Joseph, an innocent man standing for purity and righteousness, was cast into prison. And you remember he was there and he met up with the chief butler and the baker. He interpreted the dreams. He told the baker how he was going to be hung. Then he told the butler how he was going to be restored. And his only request was, "Look, remember me and speak of me. Speak to Pharaoh about me. Mention my case, how unjustly I'm in this prison." And we read in the Word of God that the chief butler remembered him not, and he forgot all about Joseph for 2 years. And so here's the Lord behind it all. And God's making all things work together for good. The bitterness of the brethren, the wickedness of the world, the forgetfulness of friends. And every step is a step to the throne. And Joseph is able to confront his brother and affirm his brethren and affirm to them, "It was not you, but God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Were we not singing this morning, "God will turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy"? I want to tell you, child of God, this morning, God can be trusted. God does know what he's doing. Do you remember when the Watergate scandal took place? One of the senators came out onto the steps of the White House and he says, "The White House has lost control. The White House has lost control." But that's never said of heaven. God rules, and God rules continually in the kingdoms of men. And what is true universally is true personally, that God rules in your life and that God can make all things work together for good to them that love him. But then he takes it a step further, and with this we close. And he shows us that how God is for us sacrificially. Look at verse 32. And here Paul brings us to the foot of the old rugged cross. And he brings us to Calvary. And he says in verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And here Paul links this great truth of God be for us, who can be against us, to the cross. And he says, if God spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God has given us heaven's best, if God has given us heaven's highest, then everything else is secondary into what God can give. God can meet and supply your every need. There's no doubt about it. He's the God who can provide a table in the wilderness. And he's a God who can meet and supply your every need. You know, I remember an old brother. He's now at home with the Lord. He's called David Davies. He was a brother and Bible teacher and a lovely brother and a treat to listen to, expounding the Word of God. And David Davies, when he was a young man, along with his young bride, was called to go to India just before the war started, and there labour in the land of India, and he laboured there for many years. But the war was declared, and what happened was this, that all the letters and financial support that he was depending on back home, it was all cut off. And he found himself eventually till he had only one piece of bread left, and they hadn't a penny to buy a piece of bread. And so he got down on his knees and he said, "Lord, I need a verse. I need a word of assurance." And he said, "Lord, open up your word and speak to my heart." And he began to read God's word. He turned to the book of Job and he read those wonderful words, "He hangeth the earth on nothing. He hangeth the earth on nothing." And it was as if there was a voice from heaven spoke to his heart and said, "If I can support the world on nothing, then I can support you as well." And you know, beloved, what's true of David Davies is true of you this morning. The God of heaven is for you sacrificially, and the God who gave his Son will freely give us all things that is according to his mind and will. What a text, what a truth, what a triumph to be able to go out into the world and trust in God and say, "Hallelujah, if God be for us, who can be against us?" May God write his word upon our hearts this morning. And brother and sister, if you remember nothing else, remember this: if God be for us, who can be against us? May the Lord write his precious word upon our hearts.